But all our sin was nailed to the cross. I mean, have you ever thought about what that means? And whether or not what you think it means is actually what it means? And if it doesn't mean what you've always thought it meant, does it have the same effect in your heart? I mean, what does it mean that all of our sin was nailed to the cross? Well, I mean, yeah, I've been telling us, but I'll say it again. When all our, the way it goes down is like this. The wages of sin is death. So if you want to know how your sin was nailed to the cross, you think about what sin was doing to you. It was killing you. It was manifesting death in you, right? The scripture says it this way, though your sin was red as crimson. You know why it says it's red as crimson? Because red would be the color of blood, and blood running out of your body would signify death. So though your sin was as red as crimson, though it was manifesting death in your body, I have made it as white as snow. So what it means for your sin to be nailed to the cross, what it means is that death, the death that was reigning over you, your death was nailed to the cross, right? That's what it means. Jesus, talking in John, referring back to the Old Testament, says, and I will be lifted up, and I will draw all unto myself. He's referring to the scripture in Numbers, where God tells Moses to take a bronze serpent and nail it to a tree, and that all who look upon the bronze serpent will be healed from the bite of the serpent. That's talking about the cross. Well, do you know the people were dying from the bite of a serpent? And so when God tells Moses to take the bronze serpent and nail it to the cross, he's nailing the bite of the serpent to the cross. Well, what's the bite of the serpent? And what was the bite of the serpent doing? It was killing people. And so God nailed to the cross the bite of the serpent. He took the death that was killing the people and he nailed that to the cross. He died away death. He crucified death. He killed death. That's what it means that your sin was nailed to the cross. You see, but the serpent knows that he can take your life captive by getting you to think that the death in this world is still reigning over you. Because then you'll be laboring and toiling trying to get life. Your heart will be filled with fear. So what he wants you to think is that it's your bad behavior that had to be nailed to the cross. God was so angry with your behavior, he was so upset that the cross was like a big old ruler, him smacking you on your hands with the ruler, or him giving you a big spanking with the ruler. He doesn't want you to see that God was actually standing at the cross on your side, in defense of you, nailing the thing that was killing you to the cross. It's like we don't understand what God's been after with our lives. We think the thing God's after with our lives is that we could behave right and do all of our chores the right way. That we could get everything right. That we wouldn't misbehave. That we wouldn't be bad little boys and girls. We think that's what God's after with our lives, and then we interpret the cross from that perspective. Do you know what God is after with your life? Do you know what God's hope and dream is for your life? Do you know what God's mark is for your life? His mark for your life is that you could live and never die. That's the mark he has for your life. That's what he's after with your life. He's after you living and not dying. That's what he's after. Do you know why he's after that? Because God wanted a friend. He wanted someone he could share his life with. He wanted a helpmate. He wanted someone that could walk with him and share life with him. And that they could love on one another. And they could experience life together. Well, listen, guys. When we get married, when human beings get married, we're not thinking about sharing life with somebody for 10 years or 15 years or part of our life. We're thinking we want to share our whole life with them. We're thinking we want to be with them forever. Our whole life we're going to share. Well, listen, guys. God's going to live a long time. He's not only living for 80 years. He's not only living for 100 years. His life is without beginning or end. His life is eternal. So when he thinks about having a friend, when he thinks about having a helpmate, the number one thing he's thinking is they got to be able to live eternally. And so when he's thinking of your life, what he's after is you being able to live and you not dying. And so when he warned, when he told Adam and Eve about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he told them not to eat it, he wasn't testing them. He wasn't saying, well, let me give them this order to follow, and if they can follow the order, then I'll be happy and I'll give them eternal life. That's not what was going on there. He was after us living and not dying. So he could have a helpmate. Our maker is our husband. So he could have a friend that could live with him eternally and they could share life. But there was something that found its way into the garden that was a murderer from the beginning. And he wanted to kill God's friend. And so God saw there was something there that could cause his friend, his helpmate, to die and not live instead of living and not dying. So God come, he's after Adam, living forever. His mark for Adam's life is to live eternally, but he sees there's something that can kill his man. He sees there's something that can kill his friend, and he wants to live forever with this friend. So he comes and tells his friend, listen, man, don't eat from that tree, because if you eat from that tree, it will kill you. And so now we know Adam ate from the tree. So guess what he did? He missed God's mark for his life. You know what the word sin means? To miss the mark. Well, what's the mark? We think the mark is that we would do all the chores right. We think the mark is that we would never cuss, that we would never drink, that we would never smoke or chew or run with those who do. We think the mark is all about behavior. Certainly, God wants us to experience peace and love and joy and kindness, but the reason he wants us to experience it is so we could enjoy our lives, not because he wants to be happy with our behavior. That's not why. So we missed the mark. God's mark was that we would live and not die. We missed it. We were dying. And so what would give God the mark? What could cause us to not miss the mark? If he could take the death that was killing us and nail it to a tree. And then all those who could see their death, the bite of the serpent, nailed to a tree, they could find themselves healed from death. They could find their hearts set free from death. And they could find, even while they're in this world, they could experience a life that transcends this world. And then that life would even manifest itself in their physical bodies being raised up from the dead and glorified immortal. And walking with God in the cool of the day for all eternity. Glory to God, man. You see that? That's a big difference. Notice how now you see the thing that was the problem was death instead of your behavior. You see how subtle that is? You see how if you're busy thinking God's problem with your life is your behavior, you're focusing on your behavior. Well, your behavior wasn't the problem. Your behavior is the fruit of what the problem was. You were dying. And so that's how God nailed sin to the cross. And it would really help us if we could start seeing it as death was nailed to the cross. It could really help us if we could start seeing the cross as the place where death died. Right? This would really help the church. And I mean, I've said this a billion times, but because I love it, and I still watch it sometimes. Once or twice a month, I still watch this little clip of Bono from U2. It's like a three-minute clip. It's a real long interview they did with him, but it's like a three-minute clip where they're talking with Bono. I didn't know these things about Bono's life, but apparently he suffered a lot of tragedy and death in his life. His grandfather, who was like his father, who was really close to, passed away suddenly and unexpectedly, and they were at the funeral for his grandfather, and while they were lowering his grandfather into the ground, his mom dropped dead right there on the spot at the funeral. And so he lost everything. And he said he was very tormented for a long time, and he said he was an artist. He was, you know, into art, and he used that as an outlet for a long time. But he said then he found Christ. And he was talking about when he became older after he became famous, and he said he went into Jerusalem. And he said he went to Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. And what he says about where he went is magnificent, because it shows so much revelation from a rock star, right? Revelation that most ministers in the church don't have. Do you know what he said when he said he went to the place where Jesus was crucified? This is how he described it. I went to the place where death died. And he talked about the revelation of death dying on Calvary and what it did to set his heart free from all the death he experienced in the earth and how it set his life free. You see, because he understood that what it meant for sin to be nailed to the cross was that death was nailed to the cross. And so it was the death of the people he loved that had been tormenting him. It was the death that was in the earth that was had been tormenting him. And he saw that that death that he thought had taken from him, he saw that his God came and took that death and nailed it to a cross. Boom! And then he realized death has lost its sting. Right? And man, if we could start looking at the cross this way, you know what would happen? We'd find something in our hearts where we'd say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Right? And then you'll find your life in this world set free. Because the thing that ails your life in this world is that the life in this world, the life that's born from this world, the life that's of this world, is at the mercy of death. It's corruptible. And the thing that ails you is that your eyes see that life. And your eyes see that that life is corruptible. And that things can corrupt that life. And what can set you free from the effect that has on your heart is for you to see you're dead to the world and the world is dead to you. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. What does that mean? It means you're in the world, but the life you have hasn't been born from the dust. It's not earthy. The life you have now has been born from above. It's been born from the Spirit of the living God. That means the life you have now, even though you're in this world, is without beginning or end. It's incorruptible. Glory to God, man. And that's what will set you free. Thank you, Jesus. See, but the serpent don't want that. He knows his power is death. He'll do anything he can to keep us from thinking of the cross as God nailing death to the cross. And he knows the easiest way to mess us up is to come and get us to think, well, our behavior was so bad, Jesus had to be nailed to the cross so our bad behavior could be nailed to the tree. No, no, no. So your death could be nailed to a tree. You want to know what bothers God about your sin? It's that it was killing you. The problem God has with your sin is that it was killing you. That's the problem he has with sin. His problem with sin isn't that he wishes you would behave right and you're not behaving right. His problem with sin is that sin is killing you. Notice how I said his problem with sin. I didn't say his problem with you. If you want to know what his problem is with your life, if you're thinking God is busy looking down on your life, and if God could ever feel dissatisfied about something as it pertains to your life, the only thing God could feel dissatisfied about your life is that if you were dying, is if you didn't have eternal life. That's the only thing that could upset God about your life. Do you know why it would upset him? Because he wants you to live and not die. And he wants you to live for a long time, and never die. Why does he want you to live so long? It's not so you can put on a waiter or a waitress suit and serve him in his house. It's not so you can do the dishes. It's not so you can cut the grass. It's not so you can trim the trees. It's not so you can till the ground. That's not why God wants you to live eternally. He wants you to live eternally because he wants to pour himself out for you for all eternity. He wants to love you with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength for all eternity. He wants to serve you for all eternity. That's why. How do we know? How do we know that can be true? No, that can't be true, Greg. We're going to serve him. Well, I don't know. God came in the flesh. And man's idea was that we would serve him. God came in the flesh. His name is Jesus. And when Jesus was there with the disciples, and he wanted to serve the disciples, and he wanted to wash their feet, and Peter said, no, Lord, we're going to wash your feet. We're going to serve you. What did Jesus say? The Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve. What? That's God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus, the Father, doesn't want you to live eternally so you could serve him. The Father wants you to live eternally so he could serve you. The lesser is always blessed by the greater. Right? We got to get these things sorted out in our heads right, man. You know what I'm saying? God's made a place for you to dwell in the house. He's made a place for you to sit at the table. He's not going to have you serving. I mean, what does it say about the angels? That they're ministering servants? Who are they ministering to? Who are they waiting on? Us. Glory to God, man. That's just, It's like so much of our theology is jacked up. We think it's better to be an angel than it is to be a human. We think the angels have a greater estate than humans. I mean, so many people in the church want some visitation from a freaking angel. Who cares, man? The angels want a visitation from us. The angels desire to look into what we have. And we're busy thinking our life could be fulfilled if we could just see an angel. We think the angels are coming and giving us words. Baloney, man. There's one word. His name is Jesus, and he came in the flesh. You want a visitation with somebody? Have a visitation with God by recognizing your union with him and that your life is seated above with Christ. You'll have a visitation, I promise you, and it ain't going to be with an angel. And you ain't going to find your heart desiring a visitation from an angel anymore because you're going to start thinking the angel would be served well if I would be in his presence. And the angel even believes that. Oh, man. Do you guys see that with what it means for sin to be nailed to the cross? Death, man. Death is the enemy. Death is the enemy. Here's the beautiful thing about it. You don't even have to understand how that sorts itself out in you. It says by the foolishness of preaching. It sounds foolish to think that we could just preach about death being crucified at the cross and how immortality was brought to light in a human body in the resurrection. We think it's foolishness we could just preach about Christ in you, the hope of glory. We think that's foolishness we could just talk about that and we would be set free. No, that can't be it. We got to have all this and all of that. And I even fell prey to that. There's times where I thought, well, I just got to crack it open even deeper and then we're going to get it. There's nothing wrong with cracking it open. We crack it open sometimes because questions come, confusion comes, and that helps do away with the confusion and bring understanding. But listen, man, we can actually just come together and think about how death died, how God crucified death on the cross, and how he raised up a human body, Jesus, glorified immortal, promising us immortality, free from our works, free from our contribution, because he loves us and he wants us to live and not die. We could actually just talk about that. And through the course of our hearts being filled with that, through the course of the meditation of our hearts being that death has died, that death has no dominion over us, that we're dead to the world and the world to us, we're going to find ourselves set free, man. Hearken diligently. Hear ye, O Israel. Hearken diligently to the Lord your God. Hallelujah. Man, I don't know, do I have enough time to preach the message still? Yeah, God sees there's a problem that we have. He sees that the problem is we're living in a world where death is, that's still shadowed by death. He sees that the life that is of the world, the life that's been born from the world, he sees there's a whole lot of cares with that life. Right? He sees how that life can fill us with a bunch of cares. Because he sees that we were created for life. We were never intended to see death. And he sees that if we're in a place where the life that's in that place is a life that is susceptible to death, he sees that our mind is always going to be filled with cares. Cares about what? Cares about living and not dying. Cares about all the things we think we need for life. He sees we're going to be filled with that. And so God says, how can I set them free from the cares of the world? I see that all their cares come from the fact that they're in a land, they're in a world where the life that is from that world is perishing. And that life that is perishing is filling them with a bunch of cares. And so he says, the way I can set them free from the cares of the world is if I can remove their life from the world. If their life could no longer be born from corruptible dust, but if it could be born from my spirit, which comes from above. What he says is we need to have a citizenship of a different land. We need to be citizens of a different country so that our conversation about our lives is consistent with a different country instead of the country that's in the earth where there's death. Glory to God, man. What did Paul say in Philippians 3? He said, our conversation is in heaven. It's heavenly. So God said, the problem is they're in a world, they're citizens of a land where the life that is in that land is dying. And so that dying life that is in the land they're in, it's filling them with cares. It's causing them to all the time be worried about living and not dying. It's causing them to all the time be thinking they lack what is needed for life. It's causing them to all the time carry the burden of bringing forth life. It's causing them to all the time be carrying the burden of other people having life, of bringing forth life in the world, of bringing forth life in themselves. And so what God says is, we need to find a way to remove their life from this land. And we need to find a way where the life that they have can be born from somewhere else other than this land where the shadow of death is reigning. Other than this land where the death is still shadowing it. We need to find a way. And so the way God did it was, he came and he entered into our life. What was our life? Our life is we were dying. And he came and entered into our life. And he bore our life on the cross. And he took the life that was in the world, that was from the world, that was dying. And he died it away on the cross. And he brought it into the grave. And then he came out of the grave with a different life. And the life that he came out of the grave with hadn't come from the world. The world was not the father of the life that came out of the grave. Abba was the father of the life that came out of the grave. And so now here comes a human being who is no longer a citizen of this dying world. But he's a citizen of a heavenly country. And his conversation about life is in a heavenly country. Well, guess what's going on in the heavenly country? There's no death in the heavenly country, is there? There's a certain life in the heavenly country. That life is without beginning or end. That life can't die. That life is not perishable. That life is incorruptible. And so what happens is you begin seeing yourself as a citizen of that country instead of a citizen of this country. And there's no cares with the life in the heavenly country. Do you know why? Because that life is incorruptible. It can't die. It's not subject to decay. It's not at the mercy of the world. And so there's no cares concerning that life because that life is preserved eternally in God. Being a citizen of a different country. Listen, guys, I'm an American. I'm a citizen of America. When I think about my life and I think about the things that pertain to my life, I think about the laws in America. I think about the laws that govern America. I think about the tax code in America. I think about the things that govern the way it is in America. I'm not busy thinking about the tax code in Germany. How many of you know the tax code in Germany? Why not? You're not a citizen of that country. And so your mind isn't filled with the cares of that country because you're not in that country. You're not working in that country. You're not worried about whether you can get a job in Germany. You live in America. You're not worried about the mortgage rate in Germany. You live in America. But you see how your mind is filled with the life you have in America? Why? Because you're a citizen here. And so your mind is thinking about the land from where you're a citizen of. Well, God saw that we were citizens of a dying land. And because the life that was coming from that land was perishing, he saw our mind was filled with cares all the time. And so what he said is, we got to get these guys filled out for an application or to be a citizen of a different land. He says, and the citizen they're going to be a land of will be a land where the life isn't perishing. It'll be a life that can't die. It'll be a life that overcomes, a life that swallows up all darkness, so that when they see they're citizens of that land, their mind is filled with the things that pertain to that life. And when they think about that life, the thoughts they have is that life can't die. That life can't end. That life can't be corrupted. That life can't decay. That life can't come behind in any good thing. That life can't be stolen from. That life can't be taken from. They begin thinking about that when they think of their life. Guess what happens? There's no cares. How many of you are worried about Jesus' life seated at the right hand of God? Nobody raise their hand? None of you are worried about his life? Why not? But you've been risen with Christ. His life is your life. What did Paul say? He said, you're dead, and your life is hidden God with Christ. Why? So that our conversation about our life would be consistent with the land from which our life has come from. It's like when God told Abraham, get you out of this land into another land. It has heavy prophetic significance that he said that. God is talking to us, man. He wanted to get us out of the land where death was reigning and for our lives to no longer come from dust, for it to be born from above. Glory to God, man. Do you guys see that? You're dead to the world and the world to you. What does that mean? For so long, we didn't understand what that meant, and we thought, that means we shouldn't go to the movies. That means we can't listen to rock music. That means when this guy, Greg, who says he's a pastor, or who other people at least say he's a pastor, he comes in talking about this James Blunt song, you're beautiful, it's true. We thought that, no, we can't listen to rock music, we got to be dead to the world. We can't go to football games, we got to be dead to the world. We can't have wine at dinner, we got to be dead to the world. We can't cuss, we got to be dead to the world. We can't be around people who cuss, we got to be dead to the world. We certainly cannot be watching rated R movies. We got to be dead to the world. That's not what it means to be dead to the world. Jesus told the Pharisees, you hated John the Baptist and he didn't eat or drink anything. He was of the Nazarene, right? He ate bugs. He didn't eat any unclean food and he never drank any alcohol. And they rejected John the Baptist. And Jesus says, and the Son of Man came eating and drinking and you reject him also. What does he mean when he says he came eating and drinking? I don't think we think about that. They called Jesus a glutton. A wine bibber, they called him. Well, what do you think they called him that for? Certainly Jesus was dead to the world, wasn't he? But he didn't seem to have a problem hanging out with people in the world. And so we've had this corrupted idea of what it means to be dead to the world. Oh, we can't do any of those things. Touch not, taste not, handle not. That's what it means to be dead to the world. We can't go to a Pink concert. We can't go to a Pink Floyd concert. We certainly cannot be listening to Led Zeppelin. My goodness, they played Stairway to Heaven. It's like we think the life that we have from above is so fragile that some Led Zeppelin song can kill us. That's got nothing to do with what it means to be dead to the world, man. What it means to be dead to the world is to see that there's a life that is of the world. There's a life that is from the world. There's a life the world can give you. Well, that life isn't actually real life. It's actually death. And so to consider yourself dead to the world is to say the life I possess has not been born from the world. The life I possess has not been born from the dust of the ground. The life I possess is not earthy. It's heavenly. It's been born from above. It's been born from the Spirit of the living God. The life I have now, even though it's in a mortal body, has come from the Father. God is the Father of my life. The world is not the Father of my life. And so what it means to consider yourself dead to the world means to consider yourself dead to the life that comes from the world. The life that comes from the world is corruptible. So if I'm dead to the life that's in the world, that means my life isn't corruptible. If I'm dead to the life that's in the world, that means nothing in the world can steal from me. Nothing in the world can take from my stature. It's like we think the things that happen in the world can add to our stature or take away from our stature. No, it can't. That's a lie. Guys, please understand what I'm saying. There's no condemnation in this, and I hope you're functioning from the same place I am. I function in innocence so much through grace that I'm okay acknowledging when something hasn't been born from above. The early church were not busy afraid of what happened to them in the world. They were not busy thinking about how the world could take from their life. It's even written that they laughed in the face of death. There's even accounts of when they were martyring them, Roman soldiers coming out and wanting what they had because they laughed in the face of it. We all in the church, oh, we're going to die if something horrible happens. Heck, if we can't even have the car we want, we're going to die. We can't have the boyfriend we want, the wife we want, the husband we want, the money we want, the job we want. We can't have all the things. We're going to die. It must mean God doesn't love us. I'm just being honest, man. Now listen, guys. We don't say that to find fault with each other or with people. The reason we say that is so we can acknowledge that we're busy believing something that's never really come from God. So we can at least find that we turn away from thinking like that. And we at least find ourselves asking, what was the apostles in the early church believing that caused them to think that it'd be better if I die? What is it about the apostles that they weren't trying to preserve their life in this world? Guys, I don't know if you realize it. We've been lured into the life that is of this world because everything we do is with the intent to try to preserve our life. Everything. And everything that moves us is something we've determined that can take from the life that's in the world. Everything. Well, if you be risen with Christ, set your affection on things that are above and not things that are in the earth. For you are dead already, and your life has been hid with God in Christ. It's a powerful thing he's saying. What does he mean, you're dead already? Well, how can the world kill you if you're already dead? How can the death the world can give you hurt you if you already died to that death? Set your affection on things that are above. That's not talking about on your service. That's not talking about how you got to live right now. That's not talking about how you better work hard until your dying body and bring forth good fruit so God will be happy with you. That's not talking about how you can't like playing tennis, or you can't like listening to rock music, or you can't like drinking a glass of wine. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about set your affection on the life that's in heaven. Set your affection on the life that conquered death in a physical human body in the person of Jesus. And think of that life as your life. That's what it's talking about there. Set your affection on that life. Consider yourself to be a stranger in a strange land. I'm not a citizen of that country, so I don't really care what happens there. And please understand what I'm saying. That doesn't mean I don't have compassion. That's not what I mean. I mean I'm not going to live as if they pass some law that it's going to affect my life, right? They said this. Even the guys in the Hall of Faith before the Holy Spirit was even poured out on all flesh, and yes, the Spirit of the Son could move on those guys and they could see things in the Old Testament. Absolutely. But it says when you read Hebrews, the chapter of faith, all those guys that had faith, you know what it says about them? They considered themselves strangers in a strange land. They said they were citizens of a different country. That they looked for a different country. We're busy trying to establish our citizenship here. I don't think we realize it, guys. Well, when you're busy trying to establish a citizenship in a country where the life is corruptible, you can only get cares out of it. You can only be bogged down with cares. Because no matter which way you look at the life that comes from this country, you're going to find it's lacking. It doesn't matter how pretty or how good-looking you can get your life in this world. It doesn't matter how beautiful you can make it. It doesn't matter how perfect it can be. It doesn't matter how shiny it could be. It could never give you peace and love and joy or patience or kindness or meekness. It just can't do it. And so we, the church, because we thought sin being nailed to the cross is talking about our bad behavior killed Jesus, and Jesus had to die because somebody had to be punished for our bad behavior, because that's what we've thought about it, we haven't seen that we're dead to the life in the world and we're alive to the life of God. And we've still saw ourselves as citizens of this land. And we've been busy trying to perfect the life we have in this land. And we're busy living in fear about what can happen to the life we have in this land. All of our thoughts about life are consumed with the life we have from this land. But we're not citizens of this land. We're citizens of a land where the life there can't die. So if we think about that life there, guess what our mind will be filled with about our life? Guess what you start thinking about your life if you begin seeing you're a citizen of a heavenly country. Oh, wait, it's like if I'm paying taxes in a country where they take 99% of your pay, and I'm every year paying taxes to that country, every year paying taxes to that country. Listen, I might be stressed out about how I'm going to be able to pay my rent and feed my family. I might be stressed out about how I could pay my bills and how can I even get by if I got to pay 99% of my taxes. And so every year I'm going to pay 99% of my taxes to this country, and I'm stressed out thinking, how can I survive? And all of a sudden somebody comes and tells me, bro, you're not a citizen there, man. You never had to pay taxes there. What are you doing? You're a citizen of that country, and there's no taxes there. You know, as you get older and you retire, there's places that don't have state taxes, and you think, let us move there. Becky and I even found countries that don't tax you at all. And so we think, let us move there. We'd rather be citizens where you don't pay taxes, right? Well, guess what happens if you don't have to pay taxes in a country? Your mind isn't filled with worrying about taxes. And so God has come to do something. So our hearts consider ourselves to be citizens of a land where the life there has risen above and overcome the death that's in this world and the corruption, the tribulation that's in this world, and it's seated above it, never to be able to die again. The death that's in this world cannot climb into heaven and kill Jesus. The death that's in this world can't climb into heaven and take Jesus down into hell. And so when we start thinking about that life, we see we're citizens there. That's the country we're citizens of. Our mind will be filled with that life. And when your mind is filled with that life, guess what happens? It nourishes you. It gives you peace. Why does it give you peace? Nothing can happen to that life. Nothing can steal from that life. Nothing can conquer that life. Nothing can take from that life. That life can't be added or subtracted from. That life is so much that when it manifests, even in the middle of death, it swallows it. So even when you encounter the corruption in this world, because you're in this world, but you're not of that world, when your mind is filled with the life that you're a citizen of the heavenly country in, when your mind is filled with the life that's in that country, because you know you're a citizen of that country, you begin thinking about how that life will swallow this up. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. You guys follow any of that? Does that make any sense? What we're saying there? Why is our mind so filled with the cares of this world? And why was it the apostles' minds filled with that? Why did Peter say, crucify me upside down? Do you think he did it by his willpower? Do you think it's because he's a better human than you? It ain't because he's a better human than you. He saw something. He heard a message that has gotten lost on the church. And what the message he heard did is it removed the fear or the cares that come along with the life that's of this world. It removed it. But I'm not a citizen here. Go ahead, pass a law that taxes me 99% of my check. I'm a citizen over there. Go ahead, tell me you're going to repossess my house. I don't have a house here. I'm a citizen of this country. My house is over there. Go ahead and tell me that I don't have the right to get married. I'm not a citizen. I'm a citizen over here. Go ahead. Do whatever you want to do to my... I don't care what you do to my life. I'm a citizen of another country. Guys, do you realize how our whole world is in the midst of fighting for our rights in a country or in a land that's dying? Why didn't Jesus fight for his rights? Why didn't Jesus fight for the life that he had in a mortal body? Why didn't he fight for the life that came from Mary? He knew it wasn't actually eternal life. He knew it could never give him life. He knew that the Father's will was for his mortal body that had come from dust to be glorified immortal, and only the Spirit could do it. That's why he didn't fight for it. We're all busy dying, fighting for a life that's dead already. My goodness, man. Who fights for death? Because everything is so critical. Everything in this country, it's so critical. Everything in this land, everything that happens. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? They're taking from us. They're keeping us from our rights. Listen, man, you don't want what you can have from the governments and the citizenship of this world. Because all this world could serve you with is death and fighting. Anger, bitterness, cares. Guys, we get so up in arms about things that don't freaking matter. Everybody does. The church included. I almost think the church is the worst. Right? I mean, the church thinks because God was sin being nailed to the cross as God was angry with our behavior, the church thinks it's got to attack everybody for their behavior and fight against the world about behavior. The church should not be busy fighting against governments and what the governments want to do and what people want to be doing. The church should be busy preaching about how God has reconciled the world back to himself unto eternal life and how they're dead to the life in the world and they're alive to the life in God. That's what the church should be preaching. People don't like to hear that. You know what? I don't care because they're busy with death, and I don't care whether they're going to want to acknowledge it or not, or whether they're going to be unhappy about what I just said. It's just the truth, you know? It's just the truth, you know? Was it the Everett Brothers? The Everett Brothers, they play this great song. And one of the lines in the song, or one of the lyrics, is like a phrase, and it goes something like, when your life isn't affected by the man that's in office. When your life isn't affected by the man that's in office. Now everybody's going to get upset. Before, everybody's like, okay, I could jive with this. When your life isn't affected by the man that's in office, whichever man that has ever been in office. I remember the guy I worked for. And this is, listen, I'll make fun of both sides. That's just the way that it is, because neither side can give anybody life. And when our life is that much affected by who's in office, it's revealing a deeper problem in our hearts than who's in office. It's revealing that we're busy trying to have life from the world instead of seeing our life as born from the above. Something else the apostles weren't busy with. They weren't busy organizing and protesting against Rome. Jesus never led a protest against Rome. I guarantee you, Rome back in that day was one of the most oppressive empires that ever lived. They took Christians and put them on stakes and burned them. And they still never organized a protest. They weren't busy with that. They weren't busy fighting that. They didn't see governments as the enemy. How can the government be the enemy if the government can't give you life? If the government can't give you life, how can it take life from you? And so the guy I worked for a long time ago, and I love this guy. This isn't to disparage this guy. It's just to use as an example. He owned a company. He owned a finance company. And he was filled with fear from a very young age about government and what the government could do to him. Because he's a private business owner. And so he held conservative values. There's nothing wrong with having conservative values. And if you have liberal values, glory to God. Liberal values can't give you life, neither can conservative values. So let's just put it in its perspective. But the guy was so filled with fear when Obama was elected that he actually came into work that day wearing all black to signify the death of his life and his business. Now listen, man, that ought not be. Do you see what I'm saying? That ought not be. He ought to have been able to come in and say, my life is in the hands of God. Glory to God. He even went on to shut down. The only reason why I'm here is because he shut down the business. Because he was so afraid of what was going to happen to him. He was so afraid of that. Now listen, guys, was that a reasonable fear? No. You can disagree with the person's views, but if you see that your life's been born from above, you're not going to be filled with fear about it, right? Glory to God. What time is it? I'm going to hit a couple of these verses. You guys are done listening to me ramble on about politics. I don't like talking about politics either. But the whole point is, your life is not so fragile that it ought to be affected by the man who's in office. No matter what side you're on, no matter what belief you have, And if you are in that place, don't feel a bunch of shame and condemnation. But if you are in that place, recognize that that kind of thinking hasn't come from God and it's bringing you pain. And now just start talking with God about that. And if you find yourself in any of the other places where you're worried about your life in the world, any other place, talk with God about those places too. And what is it? Ask God, what is it about the apostles? What is it about them that they weren't afraid of what happened in the world around them? What is it about them that they weren't busy fighting for the life they could have from the world? What is it about them that they considered the life they could have from the world as dung? Right? What is it about them? Right? And what is it about what we have believed and been taught that causes us, even when we hear that, even when we hear that kind of a thing, most of us are thinking, well, that means I can't enjoy my life and I'm just supposed to suffer. Be honest. That's what you think I'm saying. What I'm actually describing is the only way for you to actually enjoy life in this earth. Right? We think we're going to enjoy life by fixing the life in the world, by perfecting all the cares we have in the world. We think that will cause us to enjoy life. No, no, no. The only way you can actually enjoy life in this world is to say you're dead to that life. Right? That's the only way you can enjoy life in this world. And we're going to hit a couple of these verses. Where are we at? When your life's not affected by the man who's in office. Head full of doubt. I want to give you guys the name of the song so you can go listen. It's really good. I love that song. The other song I'm talking about is James Blunt, You're Beautiful. Head full of doubt. Head full of doubt, road full of promise. The Avett Brothers. Go and listen to that song, man. It's a great song. And it's like the guy is just recognizing something, right? There's something, we believe the lie if we find ourselves in that place. And we don't need to feel ashamed about it, but let us at least recognize that we've adopted things that haven't come from above so we can be set free and actually enjoy real life, right? I love that song. I'm going to listen to that song a bunch of times as soon as the message is over. I love that band. The one guy, does anybody know who they are? Has anybody seen them play? The one guitar guy, man, he just starts, you know, it's just so awesome, man, it's great. It's beautiful. I'm not going to preach the whole message. I'm just going to pick up with these verses. Real quick, the cares of the world is anything your heart is troubled about. Anything your heart's troubled about, it could be the sufferings of this present world. It could be the tribulation and corruption we see in the world. It can be the things that pertain to your life in this world. That's what the cares of the world. The cares of the world are the things that pertain to the life that is from the world. It's the things the world says you must have in order to have a good life. It's the things that can affect the life that is in this world. It's the things that can have a bearing on your life in this world. And because they can have a bearing, they cause you a concern. They weigh on your mind. That's what the cares of the world are. Okay? For those of you that don't know, God never created you to carry the burden of any of these cares. Your design is not such that he created you to carry the burden of caring for your life or caring for bringing forth life in the world or caring for bringing forth life in other people. Not that you don't care about them having life or whether they're perishing, but that you don't carry the burden of them having life. He never created you to carry that kind of a burden. His intention was not that your mind would ever be filled with the cares of trying to have life. He never intended that man would ever be confronted with death or lack. And so he never designed us. We were never created with the design for our consciences or our minds to be filled with worries and cares. He never created us with the intent that we would be filled with how we're going to preserve our own lives. He never created us to think like that. He never created us for us to carry that. He never created for us to have a burden like that. It's like the woman in the Gospels that was all hunched over. And Jesus healed her and she stood up straight. That's what will happen when you start carrying the cares of the life that's of this world. It will cause you to become hunched over. And it's kind of like if you go in the children's church classroom, they have those little Fisher-Price chairs. You ever seen those little like preschool chairs that are plastic? I think even on the chairs, they say for ages 1 to 3. Right? Ages 1 to 3. And so, listen, if I go in there and sit on one of those chairs, you know what's going to happen? That chair is going to collapse. Do you know why it's going to collapse? Because it says it was designed for 1 to 3-year-olds. It wasn't created or made to carry the weight of an adult. Okay, so in the day, I go in there and try and sit on that chair is going to collapse and break over. It's going to collapse and break over. It's the same way with human beings and them trying to carry the worries and the cares of giving themselves life, preserving their own life, or trying to preserve life in this world. Those cares were never created. Human beings were never designed to be able to carry those cares. And in the day, we try to take those cares upon ourselves, or our consciences and our minds are filled with those cares. In the day that happens, what will happen is we'll be crushed with worry and anxiety and fear. I don't know how much reading you guys do, but do you realize that there's more people on medication for anxiety and fear than there's ever been in the history of human beings? Have we thought about why that is? Guys, we become like Martha. I'm so sorry. We become like Martha. Martha, 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 Jesus said, you were concerned with many things, but one thing is needful. Right? So we found ourselves in the place where we kind of become like Martha. Now listen, that doesn't mean that we won't take care of ourselves, that we can't be passionate about things. But what it means is we're not going to carry the burden of those things like it's the weight of the world on our backs, or as if those things are what is needed to preserve our life. We're just going to do it because we like it and because we're passionate about it. You see what I'm saying? I don't have this church trying to preserve my life. I'm not having this church so I can get an income to give me life in the world. I have this church because I'm passionate about people, and I've been arrested by the love of God for all people. So that's why I have this church. So yes, I'm still doing something, but what I'm doing isn't from the perspective of trying to care for my life. In fact, if I was trying to care for my life, I wouldn't be doing this. Sorry, guys. I'm just saying, Becky and I made a lot of money in the world. And so certainly if our minds were filled with our life in the world, we would have gone and done something else, right? But our minds got filled with real life. I mean, God came down to me when I was cussing him in the backyard because I didn't have all the things that I needed to have a good life in this world, and I was blaming God for it. And so I was telling God how his gospel stunk, his message stunk, he stunk. And I wasn't going to tell anybody because I had a view of my life, and the view I had was the life that was in the world. And so I was angry with God about all the different ways my life in the world looked corruptible. And he come down and told me, and he said, you know what, Greg? He said, you realize if I came and offered you all the gold medals, all the Wheaties box, all the world records, all the cars, all the stuff that you want, or I came and offered you my peace and my love and my joy and my kindness and my meekness. He said, you realize you take the stuff, right? And I was like, oh. And he didn't say that condemning. He said that to reveal to me that my heart had attached to things that couldn't give life. And that's what was hurting me. That's what was killing me. Okay? I think all of us know by now, we can't avoid the cares in the world. Does anybody think we can avoid them? I mean, we're going to see them, right? Because we're in the world. And so we're going to see it around us. We can't avoid it. We're going to see it. And we might feel it. This isn't to say you ain't going to feel it. This isn't about how if you would just believe right, you'll never feel stressed out. That's not what this is about. The cares in the world can still stress you out. But it's what happens when that happens. How can we find ourselves kept from the cares of the world? How can we find ourselves overcoming the cares in the world? How are we going to see ourselves be able to live in this world where we're not taking on the burden of the cares of this world, and we don't find our minds filled with the life that's of the world, where we don't find that the meditation of our heart is the life that's of the world? How are we going to find that happen? Okay, and so 1 Peter 5:7 says this way, cast your cares upon God, for he cares for you. Cast your cares upon God, for he cares for you. Okay? And I think he actually says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. But the him is God. Okay? So what Peter is saying there, you have to read this from the perspective of sonship and not from the perspective of what you're going to do. Right? Because he's not actually telling you to physically cast your cares on him. He's not giving you an order to do something. What Peter's saying there is that when you see that God cares for you, when you see how much God cares for your life, when you see how precious your life is to God, you're going to come to him with your cares. And come to him with your cares is much more of like a relational thing that we see between people than we think of. Like, if I have any cares, I got great friends, right? I got Shelly and Gary. I got Jim. I got Thomas sitting here. I got Maurice. I got lots of great friends. I got my brothers and my sisters that when I have cares going on inside of me, I know they love me, right? And because I know they love me, if I'm bogged down with something that's bothering me or worrying me, I'll come to them and I'll just talk to them, right? And in talking to them, you could get relief. Have you ever noticed that in just talking with somebody about what you're worried about, you feel great relief? Have you ever noticed that? What's the deal with that? It's like, I just needed someone to talk with. Have you ever said that after you were stressed out about something? And then I just needed to get it off my chest, right? Have you ever noticed there's like this dynamic when you just talk with somebody or when you get it off of your chest that you feel some kind of relief? You feel almost as if it's been lifted off of you, okay? And so that's what Peter's talking about there. He's talking about when you see how precious your life is to God, then you're going to come to him with your cares just like you would a friend. And there's a dynamic that works there. I mean, why do we like support groups? Why do we think support groups work? Because we can all come together and share what we're worried about, and we know that we're sharing it with people who can relate to what we're worried about, and they're not judging us. And we feel great relief there, don't we? Because we can get it off of our chest. We feel no shame in sharing it. Okay, so this is the dynamic that Peter's talking about. And what Peter's saying is, what God has done is he comes to make us his friend by being good to us, right? He comes to make you his friend by being good to you. And there's a reason why he wants to make you his friend. He wants to make you his friend so that when you're bogged down with the cares of this world, you come and just talk to him like you would a person. God's the most tangible and real person in your life. He just is. You know what I'm saying? He's just the most real and tangible person in your life. What the gospel does is it reveals God in such an authentic and beautiful way that you begin to have eyes to see God with you tangibly everywhere you go as your best friend. And so as you're going through life, experiencing things in life, you become so aware of God with you and in you that as you're going through these things in life, you begin talking with God about what you're going through, just like you would talk to a person if they're next to you the whole day, right? It's like if I'm driving in a car and somebody's in the car with me, I'm talking with them. The gospel will make God so real to you. It'll give you eyes to see God so much with you that everywhere you go, you'll find yourself talking with God about what you're thinking and what you're going through instead of internalizing it, instead of dwelling on it. And so God comes to make you his friend by being good to you. He sees that you're concerned about your life. He knows you're concerned about your life. He knows why you would be concerned about your life. There's no shame in being concerned about your life. He created you to have life. And so he knows that if you see something that you think can hurt your life, that it would fill you with cares. He knows that if you see something that you think can keep you from life, that it would concern you. He gets all that. He knows he created you to only experience life. He knows you're in a world that's still shadowed by death. He knows the cares you can have about your life. He knows the cares you can have about the world. My goodness, we're busy freaking out about the world because of global warming. Listen, what did Paul say? We ought not to think so highly of ourselves. Okay? Listen, if you're worried about the earth being hit by an asteroid or global warming or whatever it is you think can destroy the world, nuclear, whatever it is you're worried about. Listen, God has reconciled the world back to himself and his eternal life in Christ Jesus. He swallowed up the death that the world has with eternal life. There's nothing that can destroy the earth. Nothing. Do you know why? There's nothing that can destroy God. And so when you think of, can something destroy the earth? Think of, can something destroy God? No. Okay? So God knows. He knows we're filled with these cares. He knows we could see things in the world and become worried about many things. He sees that we could walk around like Martha. So what he does is, he comes to take your cares, he comes to take the things that trouble you upon himself. He comes to take them upon himself. He comes and takes the burden of overcoming the death and the tribulation in the earth upon himself. He sees that we're busy trying to preserve ourselves from tribulation and death. And so what he does is he comes and takes that burden upon himself. And he causes us to overcome the death and the tribulation in the earth. He takes that burden on himself. He comes and takes the burden of bringing forth life in you and in the world upon himself. He takes the burden of preserving your life from the calamity in the world upon himself. The reason why he does this, it's because he wants to win you over as his friend. He wants you to see how much he cares for you. He's more worried. He cares more about your life than you do. He cares more about your life than he does his own. So he comes to take that burden on you so that when you see what he's done in taking that burden, he wins you over as his friend. So you can see you have a friend whose good pleasure is to care for your life. You don't go tell your friends, listen, I got some friends who I love, but I don't go to them when I'm worried about something. Do you know what I'm saying? Because I don't see that they love my life more than their own. I don't see that they really love my life. I don't shame them for that. They may have their own stuff going on. But I don't just go to everybody with whatever I'm worried about. I go to people who I know see my life as precious. Right? I go to people who I know care about my life. I go to people who I know actually prefer my life over their own. That's who I go to when I'm worried or concerned about something. And so that's what God wants to come and reveal to you. And the way he did it was he came and took the burden of overcoming the death and the tribulation in the world upon himself. He came and took the burden of bringing forth life in you and in the world upon himself. So you could see it was his good pleasure to take your cares onto himself and solve the problem. Because when you see what this guy's done, it begins telling your heart, he cares for me. He loves me. He really loves me. And then you find when you're carrying burdens or when you encounter things in the world that bother you, you find that your heart gravitates towards him and talking with him about what's hurting you or what's bothering you instead of internalizing it and carrying the burden yourself. Right? Our minds get bogged down with meditating about all the things we're worried about. Right? And what happens is when you see God cares for you, instead of internalizing and meditating on the cares, you get them out and you talk with God about what's concerning you. Right? That's what Peter's saying when he says, casting your cares upon God, for he cares for you. There's a dynamic that's happening there. Okay? There's a dynamic that he's describing. It's much more of a passive action than something you do. Casting your cares upon God is much more of a passive action than it is something you physically do. It's something that happens to you as you walk with God and you share your life with him and you experience life together. Your cares are just alleviated from you as you walk with God. That's how the thing happened. It's a natural byproduct of sharing your heart and your life with God is that it cleanses your conscience from what troubles you. The result of knowing God is your best friend, God is your wonderful counselor, God is your Prince of Peace, God is your everlasting Father, is that you'll find your cares being alleviated from you. It just happens to you, right? So casting your cares isn't about how you're going to use your willpower to not worry. It's that as you see God cares for your life, you're going to find yourself running into his arms when you're stressed out, and you'll find yourself, Abba, 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 Abba. And then Abba will engage and Abba will start talking with you and Abba will start ministering to you. And next thing you know, you're not worried about anything, right? It's almost like when I was a little child and I would fall off I had a little Hulk bike with training wheels. You know how you're learning how to ride a bike, a two-wheel bike? You got training wheels at first? Well, when they first took off the training wheels, man, I smashed into the car a few times, right? Because there were cars parked on the street. You smash into the car, you fall over, you cut yourself. Well, listen, man, when you're a little 4- and 5-year-old kid and you fall down and scrape your knees all up and smash into cars, listen, you're bleeding. And you're like not really used to seeing the blood. So you see the blood and all of a sudden, listen, you're very concerned, right? Well, the first thing I did when I was very concerned after smashing into the cars and on the street and seeing myself bleeding, you know what the first thing I do? I run to daddy. I run to mommy. I run into their arms. I wasn't running into their arms thinking, well, if I can run into their arms, then my worries will be gone. I wasn't working a principle. Do you see what I'm saying? It was a natural instinct because growing up, I saw these people love my life. And the moment I could be filled with a concern or a worry about my life, I knew the people that would take that worry and burden upon themselves was mommy and daddy. And so I ran into their arms. And never failed. You run into the arms of mommy and daddy, and next thing you know, everything feels real nice. You're not carrying the weight of that. You notice how when you're a kid, you're not worried about when you're going to eat dinner? You're not worried about where your clothes are coming from when you're 4 or 5. We call it innocence, don't we? You notice how there's a time in your life where your mind isn't filled with all the cares of the world? Boy, that was the best time of life, wasn't it? I mean, why do you think we love little kids when they run around so much? All free. We get all happy. We think of a better day before we became stressed out about everything. Right? So that's the dynamic that we're talking about. It's much more of a relational aspect that we're talking about with God. When you engage with God, this is just the natural byproduct of it when you engage with God. Okay? Philippians, and we'll finish up with this verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, this is the part we don't like. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Starts off with, be anxious about nothing. What does that mean? That means don't let your mind be filled with all the cares of the world. Right? Now, what is he actually saying there, though? The word careful, this is what the word careful means there in the Greek. It means to be anxious. It means to be troubled with cares. It means to care for. It means to look out for a thing. It means to seek to promote one's interests. To seek to promote one's interests. Caring or providing for. That's what that word careful means. So look what Paul's saying there. He says, don't carry the burden of what you see going wrong in your life and what you see going wrong in the world or what you see going wrong in the lives of the other people around you. Because that will fill you with anxiety. That's what he's saying there. Don't concern yourself with bringing forth life in yourself. Don't carry the weight of preserving your own life or preserving the world or preserving other people's lives. Because if you do that, that will fill you with anxiety. If your mind is filled with that, it will make you anxious. It'll fill you with anxiety if that's what your mind's filled with. But he says, you have a Father in heaven whose good pleasure is to care for your life and to care for the world and to care for all people. Talk with him about the things you're concerned about. Talk with him about the things that worry you. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will then manifest in you. What's the peace of God that passes all understanding? I mean, we think we can have all these different religions in the world. We think, no, we can have peace with this religion. No, the Buddhists are peaceful. The Hindus are peaceful. All these people can have peace. Listen, man, anybody can have peace when they separate themselves from noise and go sit by a stream and meditate. Of course you feel peace, but the peace of God is the kind of peace that you can have even when a person's nailing you to a tree. There ain't no religion that can give you peace as someone's nailing you to a tree. There's only a life that can give you peace when you're being nailed to a tree. It's called eternal life, and there's only one guy that possesses eternal life. His name's God. And so that's the life that we're after. So Paul is telling us not to be troubled with the things of this world, with our own interests, caring for our own lives, taking on the burden of the life in the world and other people's lives, because that will bog us down. And then he tells them what keeps their conscience clean from those things. That's actually the correct way of reading that. He's saying, don't let this happen to you, and here's how you're going to sort that out. Here's how that's going to work. Here's how it's going to look, okay? And the way that it looks, it's like the example of the psalmist. You guys ever notice in the Psalms how David starts off like 100% of his Psalms talking about everything that's troubling him? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, back when I was in my Word of Faith days and we thought, fake it till you make it, don't ever have a negative confession because the power of the tongue, you know, life and death is found in the, don't ever make an, I used to always be perplexed by that because I go and read the Psalms, and David, in every single one of the Psalms, the whole first half of the Psalm is him pouring out his heart about all his cares and all his troubles. And then about two-thirds of the way through, who do you think he's pouring his heart out to, first of all? God. What? Because he saw God cared for him, and so he came to God with his concerns. Well, about two-thirds of the way through every psalm, you notice the language in the psalm changes over to what God has done to preserve his life. And then the next thing you know, by the end of the psalm, homeboy is filled with thanksgiving and rejoicing and joy unspeakable. But nothing changed yet. And so in every one of the Psalms, we see this dynamic of cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. David knew how much God cared for his life and what God would do to preserve his life from the corruption in the earth. But he still felt stressed when these things went down. And as the stress came to him, he didn't carry the burden onto himself. He didn't think about how he would preserve his own life or how he needed to do this or that to bring forth life in others or himself or the world. But he found his heart just talking with God. And then through interaction and relationship with God, he found his heart filled with the truth about what God had done to take his cares upon himself. And then by the end of it, when you see what God's done to take your cares upon himself, when you see the burden he's carried, it's his good pleasure to carry your burden, the burden of bringing forth life and saving you from death, that it's not grievous for him. Man, you begin rejoicing. Not just because your life's preserved, but you begin rejoicing because you say, he loves me. He really loves me. Glory to God. We see this same thing in Jesus. You want to know the life the world can give you guys? We're just going to say it what it is. You want to know what it really looks like? Because right now it's like the emperor's clothes. You know the story with the emperor's clothes? How he didn't really have no clothes on and he was naked? Right? We've kind of all been deceived. We kind of think that the life the world can give us is pretty good if we can work it the right way. Do you want to know what the life in the world really looks like? You want to know what the life the world can give you really looks like? Behold Jesus nailed to a cross. That's what the world can give you. That's it. That's it. That's the life it can give you. So Jesus hanging on the cross. The cares of the life that are of the world came to Jesus at the cross. I don't know if you realize it, but he needed life at the cross. And he saw his life was perishing. And so he was filled with the cares of the world. The cares of the world came knocking on his door. And so he found himself concerned, right? Jesus the man. And so what does Jesus start doing? You think, well, how do we know what Jesus did? Well, Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm speaking about Jesus on the cross, isn't it? My God, he starts off with. So Jesus, the cares of the world come knocking on his door. There he is on the cross. He sees he needs life. He sees that death is manifesting in his body. He sees that he's being overcome by the tribulation and the death in the world. And he starts talking with God about what's going down. Why? Because he knows God cares for him. And so what does Jesus start saying? Jesus, go read Psalm 22. Jesus says, they see me and laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord and that the Lord would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Jesus starts telling God, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They've gaped upon me with their mouths, Father, as a raving and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of my joint. My heart is like wax, man. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is gone. It's dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's talking with God about what's worried him, about the cares in the world. And please, what I understand about worried, I mean that he was pressed in on. I don't mean that his heart was filled with fear. I don't mean he was in unbelief. I mean that the cares that pertain to the life he had in this world came to him on the cross. He didn't internalize them. He didn't meditate on them. He didn't start thinking about what he would do to preserve his own life. He didn't start thinking about what could I say to save myself. You know, Pilate gave Jesus a way out. And what it, Jesus didn't open his mouth, right? He didn't say one word to try to preserve his life. And so on the cross, Jesus, the cares of the world came to him, and he just starts talking with God. I know you guys are thinking, oh, Greg's going to give us some profound thing we never heard ever before about casting our cares. It's a real simple freaking thing, man. When you see that you have a relationship with God, it draws you into this place where when you feel worried about something, you just start talking with him. And you find yourself filled with the truth. And then you find your heart filled with thanksgiving. But notice, about two-thirds of the way through Psalm 22, and even into Psalm 23, Jesus' language completely changes. First, he's telling, my God, my God. That's a horrible thing that's going down. And he's telling God what's going down. And about two-thirds of the way through, Jesus' language turns towards his union with God. His language turns towards the life he has with the Father and the Father's love for him and how the Father is with him and how the Father has preserved his life in himself. And then what happened to Jesus in the midst of the cross is exactly what Paul was talking about in Philippians 4 when it says, and the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your heart and your mind. And so peace came to Jesus in the midst of his cares, and it kept his heart and his mind. And how did that peace come? Because instead of carrying the burden of the life he had from the world or what was happening to his life in the world, he started talking with God about what was going down. And the Father interceded in his heart, and Jesus began to be reminded of his union with God. He began to see, I have union with God. The Father has loved me with an everlasting love. He has not abhorred me in my affliction. He has not hid his face from me, but he hears me when I talk to him. And he found himself fellowshipping with God. And next thing you know, Psalm 23 starts. The Lord is my shepherd, I do not lack. That's Jesus talking about Abba. Then he starts saying, my cup runneth over. That sounds like rejoicing, doesn't it? How? Because the cares that came to him about his life, because the life he had from the world was perishing, or the life that was in the world was perishing, the cares that came in that moment got lifted off of him because he started talking with God, right? It's a relationship, guys. The gospel is just trying to draw you into a relationship with God where you begin talking to him like you would a person. And you're talking to a person who only ever loves you. It is never judging you or finding fault with you. You're talking to a person who finds your life more valuable than you could even imagine. That's what the gospel wants to do. So that when you're concerned, you don't internalize, you don't meditate on all the things you lack, you don't meditate on all the ways you can be hurt or all the ways you can come behind, but you find yourself talking with God about it and you find your conscience washed clean. Glory to God, man. God's the kind of being that can carry the burden of giving people life. He's the kind of being that can carry the burden of overcoming death and tribulation. He's the kind of being that can carry the burden of bringing forth life in the world. He's the kind of being that possesses the ability to take all these things upon himself and do like it's nothing. That's the kind of being God is. Glory to God. And so, guys, the way it goes down is as we talk with God about our worries, it's a relationship. We got this image of God like he's the great and powerful Oz, and we can't talk to him like a person. But man, that's the most powerful thing in our lives is just to begin relating with God and talking with God. It's like as we talk with God about our worries, do you know what he tells us? He tells us that he knows how we feel. He hugs us. He cries with us. It says, grieve with those that grieve and rejoice with those that rejoice. He comes and he hugs us and he sheds a tear with us and he tells you, I know, me too. I felt that. And so he relates to you in your place. He doesn't shame you for where you're at. He relates to you right there and tells you he knows what that feels like. And now all of a sudden you're identifying with this guy. You're identifying, this guy understands, this guy knows, he feels my pain. We feel real great when we think somebody else understands, don't we? Makes the care kind of go away. And so that's what God does when we come to him. And then after he does this, what he does is he starts telling us. He starts talking to us about what he's done to restore all things. He starts talking to us about how the restoration of all things is coming and nothing can keep it from happening. And what happens is our minds get filled with the restoration of all things and the work of God. And our minds are filled with life instead of the cares of the world. We see that God has spared no expense. He spared no expense in caring for our lives. We see that God has preserved our lives in himself, and we see that nothing can take us out of his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. I mean, you start thinking like that. You're worried about global warming? All of a sudden, you start thinking about how God's got the world in his hands and the world's been braided together with eternal life. You ain't worried about global warming no more. Your mind's filled with what he's done to bring forth life. So you sit with an idea that we need life, and then you see what he's done to bring life, and you start thinking about the life and what he's done to bring life instead of thinking about how we need life. You see how that satisfies the care? Glory to God. Glory to God. Our minds become filled with what God has done in Christ to cause death to pass over us. We come to God with our cares. We pour our hearts out to him. We hug. He grieves with us. He tells us, I know, me too. I put on your skin suit. I was nailed to a cross. Then he starts filling our minds with what he's done to cause death to pass over us, to reconcile all things back to himself and his eternal life. Then we see nothing in this world can take us from his love. Nothing in this world can take us from life. Nothing in this world can take us from living, that we're going to live and not die. We start thinking like Job, even should this flesh rot off my mortal body, this one thing I know, my Redeemer is alive, and I'm braided together with him, and I'm going to stand with him on this earth in a physical body that can never die again. You start thinking like that in the midst of your cares. And what happens is your cares get lifted off of you, and your hearts are filled with thanksgiving. And your hearts are filled with the perfect work God has done to preserve your lives. And then you find yourself rejoicing. And that's what Paul talked about. Look what Paul says. Be anxious about nothing. Don't carry the burden of what you see that's going wrong in your life or other people or the world. But in prayer and supplication. Prayer is just talking with God. But through talking with God about what's tormenting you, you'll find him talking with you about what he's done to carry the burden of what brings you concerns and worries and cares. And through the course of that, what you'll find is the peace of God which passes understanding. You'll find your heart filled with thanksgiving. You'll find your heart filled with rejoicing. And you'll find the peace of God manifest inside of you, even in the midst of whatever is causing you a problem. That's what Paul's describing there. We see you can go read Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8. That's exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. Now, Jesus didn't say, well, I'm supposed to cast my cares, so in the day that cares come, I'll make sure I cast them. No. Jesus was persuaded of the Father's love for him. So just like I was persuaded of my parents' love for me, that instinctively when I smashed into the car, I got up and ran to them, Jesus was persuaded of the Father's love for him. And so when he found himself pressed in on by the cares, instinctively his heart went to God, right? And then he found thanksgiving filling in his heart. He have not abhorred the affliction of the afflicted one, but he has not hid his face from him, but he will hear him when he cries out to him. Then he goes on to talk about how he prepareth a table for me in the midst of my enemies. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is it? My cup runneth over. You see what happened in Jesus? That's the whole dynamic. You see where Jesus went from the cares to talking, prayer and supplication, to thanksgiving, to rejoicing. All right there. All just from seeing God and having a relationship with God, Father and Son. That's it, man. That's it. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your life. Thank you, Father, for your love. We just thank you, Lord, that it's your good pleasure to carry our burdens, to carry our worries, to carry the cares we have about our life. Just thank you, Lord, that we could just find ourselves going forward in life, walking with you in the cool of the day, seeing that you're a relational Father, that you're not far from us, that we could talk to you like we could talk to a person, that it's your good pleasure to share every moment of our lives with us, that it's your good pleasure to talk with us everywhere we go and with everything that we see. We thank you, Lord, that, you could keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. You guys are awesome. Thank you, Jesus.
Okay. Hey, I just want to relate something from the law, from the legal system that you might find interesting. Every, whether you file a petition in state court or a complaint in federal court, it always ends with this. It always ends with a section right above the signature block. If you've ever been involved in a lawsuit, you might remember this. It always ends with a prayer for relief. Okay? And so that verse, I always thought that verse about prayer and supplication, it always sounded so religious to me. So I looked up supplication while I was sitting there, and all supplication means is it's a request. So prayer and supplication is just a prayer for relief. Okay, now if you're that little boy who crashed on the bike and you go into your parents' arms, what do you want? You want two things. You want the pain to go away and you want to be healed. Okay, now, when God reveals to us what he's done to take the pain away and to heal us in the course of us asking him for relief, that's the dynamic that Greg is talking about. And I really like to be reminded myself that just because you are feeling pressed in upon doesn't mean you're not in the faith. It doesn't mean that you've fallen from grace. It just means you're just like Jesus. It means that you, and he's just like you, that he felt the cares of the world pressing in on you. Now, the Spirit in you has already expressed a prayer for the relief. You know what the relief is to every situation? Life. And so you go to him and you say in whatever mumbled words you can, because I tell you what, I sit here, I'm worried every day about something. I'm pressed in every day. And I'm encouraged to hear that that doesn't mean I'm not in Christ. It just means that I'm experiencing what it means to be a foreigner in a strange land. Yep. Look, if I go to Germany, I can't even speak the language. I'm not going to feel very comfortable. Yep. But when we go to the Father, we can experience the prayer for relief that has already been answered. Amen? Amen.